As we continue our study of the Gospel of Matthew today, will you open your Bibles, please, to the 27th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew? For we are discussing with you those miraculous events which occurred at the crucifixion as described by Matthew in a manner that the other Gospel writers do not do. We have been impressed with what we have learned to this point, and though time will not permit a review of what we have learned, there is one last suggestion that I would like to talk with you about in today's broadcast. One last suggestion in connection with the events of Calvary, and I would like to suggest to you that the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary was declared the sovereign Lord beyond all doubt. You know there is the question in the minds of some as to whether the Lord Jesus Christ was a created being, or whether he was part of the Godhead, whether he is God of very gods. I suggest to you that Calvary settles that question forever. You could not notice the things that we have been studying together for the last several days. I believe in all sincerity you could not have noticed those and fail to recognize that we are talking about our sovereign Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Spirit of God is pleased to emphasize the fact that he was sovereign Lord in the descriptions of his death, if you please. In Mark chapter 15, verse 37, it is recorded that the Lord Jesus Christ gave up the ghost. Now, that doesn't mean very much, those English words, but if we keep in mind that the phrase gave up the ghost is the translation of the one Greek word, ek phaneo, which simply means to breathe out, you will understand that the Lord Jesus Christ did not die because he suffered so long that he had to die. You will recognize, rather, that the Lord Jesus Christ breathed out his spirit when he was in full possession of his faculties. He did not die until he was ready to die. Luke, the physician, makes that even more clear in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, when Luke records that the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And the phrase, "commend my spirit," is the translation of one Greek word, paratithemi. Well, really, the whole phrase is paratithemi tou noumamou. Paratithemi means to place beside. Tou noumamou means the spirit of me. What are we reading here? The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I place my spirit beside you, Father." Surely you can see the accuracy of the phraseology, or shall I say the fittingness of the phraseology, because we believe in the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures in the original text. And we believe that the Holy Spirit chose wisely the words to describe every incident in the Word of God. No man took the life of the Lord Jesus Christ away from him. As he said, "I lay it down of myself." No one could have killed the Son of God. But the Son of God willingly laid down his life that your life and mine might be real today. Now notice how John describes this same event. John says that the Lord Jesus Christ gave up the ghost. Well, if you're listening carefully, you say, now isn't that what Mark said? Well, not exactly. Because John uses an entirely different way to express it. Remember, Mark said ekpaneo, or ekphaneo, whichever pronunciation you prefer. Ekphaneo gave up the ghost. John said paradokon tonuma, which means to give back his spirit. What was it that the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross? He gave back his spirit to God. He said, I don't need this body anymore. I don't need to do anything more on earth. In the fashion which I have been doing it, my work is finished. And he gave his spirit back to God. Now notice what is recorded in Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Individuals who die because they are so weak that they cannot live do not have strength to cry with a loud voice. How was it that he yielded up the Holy Ghost? Yielded up his ghost? Well, Matthew records it in an entirely different way than the others, using different Greek words. Matthew, when he wrote, yielded up the ghost, uses the words aphekantonuma, which very literally translated means send back his spirit. When Matthew described the manner in which the Lord Jesus Christ died, Matthew said that the Lord Jesus Christ sent back his spirit. My work is finished. I do not need this spirit anymore, said the Lord Jesus. So he sent it back to God who gave it. And you say, well, now that sounds just an awful lot like what you said John said. Well, it does. But that's the wonderful thing about the inspiration of the Word of God. The words have shades of meaning that we must not neglect to notice. What I said was that John used the word ekneo to give up the, or John's used the word rather paradokan, which means to give back the Spirit. Matthew uses a different word, aphekon, which means to send back the Spirit. It is as though the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ was but a servant who could do the bidding of the sovereign God. My work is finished. I do not need to live in this body anymore. So he sent back the Spirit to God who gave it. You and I don't die that way. You and I hold on to life with all the strength we have. And there's oftentimes, more times than not, the inevitable death struggle because we long to live. We bow to the last enemy, death, because we have no choice. But the Lord Jesus Christ ordered his spirit about as a king ordered his subjects about. No man took his life from him, he laid it down for himself. In this description of the death of the Lord Jesus, there should be settled forever whether or not he is the sovereign Lord in full control of what was going on at Calvary. Well, there is one other incident here at Calvary that declares beyond all doubt that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Listen to the words of verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Truly, this was the Son of God. Now, of course, the critics will say, well, don't you understand? Don't you know that what they were saying was that he was a Son of God? You see, what this centurion, this superstitious Roman, was saying, he believed in many gods, and there was something different about Jesus. So he said, this must be the Son of God. Doesn't prove anything, the critics say. He would have told you that Caesar was a son of God. He would have said so-and-so was a son of God. Didn't mean anything at all. But notice how the translators, the scholars who recognize the thrust of the original language when it is interpreted in the light of the text, demanded the use of certain words. The impact of these words in the original text demands that the definite article, the, must be included. So the centurion said, "This is the Son of God." The whole context of the message indicates that that is the meaning, whether the word "the" is in the original text or not. It cannot be denied that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, the centurion gave a testimony that was good. There's no question about that. But I don't know how much good it did him. There's no record. You see, to be able to declare, because you are convinced beyond all doubt that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is not sufficient for your salvation. There's no question in the minds of the devil and his demons today that Jesus is the Son of God, and they are still unsaved. Why, the demons gave public testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. It's not enough just to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John expresses it so well in his gospel. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he writes, "Many other miracles truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book that I have been writing, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Now that's what the centurion did. He believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And if John had stopped in his comments there, he would not have helped very many people, because hell is going to be full of people who are convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Did you notice how John completed his statement? "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Did you notice? You might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Some people never get to that second believing. They accept the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but they never actually place their faith and their trust in him. Where do you stand today, my friend? Are you convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but for whatever reason you have neglected to give personal testimony to him? I beg of you, give that personal testimony as you place your faith and your trust in him. For we are told in the Word of God that when we believe with our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, then we are saved. Oh, that you might make that decision today.